This is part one of Daniel's 70-week prophecy, the person of the prophecy.
This addition to this lecture was added in March 2011 because it came to my attention that the true translation of Daniel 9:24 says, "The Holy of Holies and not the Saint of Saints." I quote, "70 weeks are shortened upon thy people and upon thy holy city, that transgressions may be finished, and sin may have an end, and iniquity may be abolished, and everlasting justice might be brought, and vision and prophecy may be fulfilled, and the Holy of Holies may be anointed. Know you therefore and take notice that from the going forth of the word to build up Jerusalem again unto Christ the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the walls in straightness of times," end quote. This true translation, the Holy of Holies, is contained in the Clementine Vulgate and the Septuagint, and it was used by all the church fathers. Even though the false translation, the Saint of Saints, still means this saint is God, because only God himself can be the holiest of all saints, the true interpretation, the Holy of Holies, leaves no doubt, because the Jews during the Old Covenant era referred to God as the Holy of Holies. Only God can be the holiest of all things and persons. Hence, when I say the Saint of Saints in this lecture, keep in mind that the true translation is the Holy of Holies, which makes my point even better and stronger that the Archangel Gabriel, who gave Daniel a 70 weeks prophecy, is saying that the Messiah will not just be a mere man, but also God, the Holy of Holies, as many other Old Testament verses also prove. And most of all, Jesus Christ himself has told us that he is not only the Messiah, but also God, the second divine person of the Most Holy Trinity.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today is April 12th, year 2009, and it's Easter Sunday. Christ is truly risen.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
And as I always say, every year, do not let the apostate Jews lie to you. He is truly risen. And he is the Catholic Christ, not the Protestant Christ, not the Greek schismatic Christ, not the Russian Orthodox schismatic Christ. He is the Catholic Christ. And that's the only of the true Catholic Church. Not the Vatican II Church, which calls itself Catholic in Rome. They don't know the true Christ neither. They're all serving antichrists, and ultimately they're going to be serving the antichrist, who's an apostate Jew who sits in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, this year we're going to talk about St. Daniel the prophet's 70 weeks prophecy. And which he tells us about the Messiah's mission, and he also tells us when the exact year, in which the Messiah manifests himself to the world, and in which he dies on the cross to redeem mankind. And in this particular, it's in Daniel chapter 9, is where you're going to find Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy. It's Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. And in those few verses, it's power-packed. A whole bunch of things happening. It's beautiful. He describes the true Messiah. And even the Jews, they even at that time admitted that it does refer to the Messiah. And the prophecy was so identical to Jesus Christ when he came, because he fulfilled it. And the exact year in which it was prophesied that Christ would come. And we're going to read a little bit about that here in the commentary. So what we're reading about the prophet Daniel telling us what the Messiah is going to be like, which fits Jesus Christ, what his mission is. And he also tells us the exact year in which he manifests himself to the world, which is when he was baptized by St. John and began his public ministry. And it tells us that 3.5 years after that, he was crucified and slain and redeemed men from their sins. That's what Daniel says in all those few little verses I mentioned to you. And you can make a whole book out of those few sermons. I'm just going to try to give you some of the brief topics on here during this sermon. The important parts. But I want to make the one point about this. That Daniel, and it's not just Daniel, really. The Jews have to throw out the whole Bible, you know, or misinterpret it. Because Isaiah, the prophet, speaks about a Messiah who needs to come and needs to suffer and needs to die first to redeem men. And then later on he comes to conquer the temporal world completely. But just to read on the commentary on Daniel chapter 9:25, it says, regarding these prophecies I'm talking about, it says, "We have an astronomical demonstration of the truth of this ancient prophecy, seeing that the prophetic year of the Messiah being cut off was the very same with the astronomical in a dispute between a Jew and a Christian at Venice, the rabbi who presided put an end to the business by saying, "Let us shut up our Bibles, for if we proceed in an examination of this prophecy, it will make us all become Christians." Hence, probably the Jews denounce a curse on those who calculate the times, and they have purposely curtailed their chronology. So there's several things you're going to see that happens here. They messed up the chronology so it wouldn't fit Jesus Christ. Now, you don't need Jews just to do that. Apostate Jews aren't the only evildoers, although they're the worst evildoers, the kingpins. Everyone else that is not a Catholic, a faithful Catholic, or even at least even if you're a bad Catholic, at least you have the faith, is serving the Antichrist, right? And even the Protestants are notoriously, because if they're going in there and twisting all these scriptures, they mess up these prophecy and the chronology. We're going to go into the chronology in part two of this sermon. Part one, we're going to talk about in Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy, just the descriptions of the Messiah, what he does and what his mission is. And it's Christ. You're staring at Christ with that alone. And the reason we're going to do that first is once you recognize that this prophecy is dealing with Jesus Christ, which even, a lot of Protestants do believe that, but some of them mess up the chronology, mess up the whole prophecy. So the years aren't lined up. You know, this is what they're constantly doing with what they call this higher biblical criticism. They come along with new stuff that contradicts old stuff that's been accepted and infallibly defined by popes. And that's the way truth is arrived at, not by new people who come along and twist it. The people that are closest to the truth are the only ones that are the true purveyors of the truth. You know, so you're going to see tomorrow when we're going to briefly talk, we're going to get into detail on the exact chronology, but you're going to know that they messed the chronology up just to mess this prophecy up. All right, the Jews have done it, the Protestants have done it, all right, but the Catholic Church, and you're going to learn, has always had the dates absolutely correct. So that the prophet Daniel is not only telling us who the Messiah is, so when we know that, us Catholics dogmatically have to say, he's talking about Jesus Christ. That's a fact. And therefore, the angel Gabriel, who gave this prophecy to Daniel, gives us the years in which it's going to be fulfilled. It has to be exact. So then all you got to do is go backwards and calculate. And if anybody has their chronology wrong, you better go back to your books and redo your chronologies. And you better make it work. And you better find out where you messed it up. Okay, but the first part I want to do before we talk about the chronologies, I want to talk about how he's describing Jesus Christ. So that once we know this, and this is the way I always say that Catholics have to deal with dogmas. They have no other choice if they want to remain Catholic or they become heretics. For instance, they have to believe in that dogma and everything else has to conform to that dogma. If any science comes along and contradicts it, it's a false science. If anything else comes along, it's a false religion. We have to hold to the dogma above all. So once I prove to you in this first part of the sermon, and it's easy to prove, because even a lot of prots believe this, that this is referring to Jesus Christ. We just take the day when he was baptized in the Jordan, all right, when St. John the Baptist baptized Christ, and then we go 3.5 years into that, is when he was crucified. That's all we need to know. Then once we get the Archangel Gabriel tells us the amount of years, we go back from there and we look at what was happening at that time. And you're going to see it fits perfectly. But according to Catholic chronology, accepted Catholic chronology, which was accepted not just by Catholics, but a lot of other people, until, I forget the year, we're going to try to get into that tomorrow, when they came around and started messing with their chronologies to mess up the prophecy. So the first part we're going to talk about, and we're going to show you how clearly Daniel is talking about Jesus Christ here. And if the Jews, who may, when they did at least hold to this particular prophecy, they knew it meant the Messiah. Now we're going to give you a little intro. We're going to start at verse 20, and then we're going to stop at 24 and comment as we go along. He says, "Now while I was yet speaking and praying and confessing my sins and the sins of my people of Israel, and presenting my supplications in the sight of my God for the holy mountain of my God, as I was yet speaking in prayer, behold a man Gabriel, the archangel Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, flying swiftly, touched me at the time of the evening sacrifice. And he instructed me, and he spoke to me, and he said, O Daniel, I am now come to teach thee that thou mightest understand." Now this is Gabriel speaking for God, infallible, impeccable. Once you know that we're talking about Jesus Christ here, then know for sure that the chronological date that he gives is exact. And if the Jews come in and try to mess with that date, if anybody tries to manipulate that date so to destroy this prophecy, woe to him. If somebody tried to fit the prophecy in another way, but they still believe it's true, that's okay. You could have an opinion as to when it applies. If your motive is at least to say, I know it fits, I'm just going to try to make it fit, fine. If your motive is to destroy the prophecy so that you can make the years not fit, you're evil. And that's basically what the Jews did. Now we go to Gabriel speaking in verse 24. 70 weeks are shortened upon the people and upon the holy city, that transgression may be finished, and sin may have an end, and iniquity may be abolished, and everlasting justice may be brought, and vision and prophecy may be fulfilled, and the saint of saints may be anointed. There's Christ. Everything Christ did. He came, and he's saying when the Messiah comes, transgressions will be finished, sin will have an end, iniquity will be abolished, everlasting justice will be brought, prophecy will be fulfilled, and the saint of saints will be anointed. All of this, he's talking about the Messiah. When he comes, sins are going to have an end because our Lord's going to redeem us from our sins so that our sins are not only forgiven and covered now as they were under the old covenant era, they will now be remitted so that we can now become worthy to enter heaven. All right? He's telling you this. This is what even the Jews know from Isaiah 53, that when the Messiah comes, he's going to redeem men from their sins. And this redemption can only take place by the Messiah. And he also tells us that this redemption, this sin being taken away and this iniquity being abolished, is accomplished by the saint of saints, who he calls the Christ, in verse 26, when he becomes slain. In verse 26 it says, and after 62 weeks Christ shall be slain, and the people that shall deny him shall not be his. And the people that... Okay, so now he's saying, how is this going to happen? It's going to happen that when the Messiah comes and he's slain and offers himself up as a sacrifice for the redemption of our sins, the true sacrifice that remits sins. All the old covenant sacrifices were a prefigurement of the ultimate sacrifice that actually remits sins. Back then, their sins were only covered, but they were not remitted. They were forgiven and they were covered, but they were not remitted. They were not sanctified. They had to go into Abraham's bosom. Now, even all the Jews knew back then, when you died, you didn't go up, you went down. You didn't go up, you went down. There was no Jew that back then, or in the scriptures, that said they went to heaven. They all knew you went down to Abraham's bosom. He went down with his fathers to reside with his fathers, down into the abode of the dead, waiting for the redemption. Where the prophet Samuel came from, when he appeared to King Saul, when he came up from Abraham's bosom. So all the Jews admit that they needed, the ultimate liberation was not Moses when he took them out of Egypt and liberated them from a physical bondage and gave them a physical land which they can occupy and call their own. That was good, and that was definitely nice and needed to establish a kingdom which they can start preaching the true God. But also, the most important redemption is the redemption of your soul, in which you can have everlasting life and be taken to heaven. And that was only accomplished when the Messiah comes. Even the Jews know that. So how is this sin going to be taken away? They knew it had to be taken away also, if they want to be honest, by a sacrifice. Because that's what was prefigured under the old covenant. That's why anytime you sinned, you had to offer up an animal sacrifice. Something had to die and shed its blood to make reparation for your sin. The Jews knew this. Daniel's telling us that this Messiah is going to do these things. As he says, he's going to... that transgressions will be finished, sin will have an end, iniquity will be abolished, everlasting justice may be brought, and vision of prophecy may be fulfilled. Prophecy may be fulfilled. Jesus came, how many times it says? He came and fulfilled all the prophecies about the Messiah. Multiple ones. I spoke about that already in detail. We're going to go over it just briefly in his sermon. You can listen to some of my earlier sermons when I talk about all the prophecies he fulfilled. And he calls him the Saint of Saints. And he says he's going to be slain. And he says he's going to be denied by a people who are not his. Jews, not spiritually, but only carnally. And that's what he said to those Jews. If God were your father, you would believe me, but Satan's your father, you're not a true Jew. He didn't mean racially. They are racially Jews, but they're not worthy of being called his people because they're not truly his people. We're going to get into all these things now and see how this fits Jesus Christ. And once we're done with this first part of the sermon, you can see clearly this is Christ. The chronology becomes easy, provided you get the Catholic commentary on the chronology. And don't go on that. Look from all these other sources that'll have your head spinning. And because that's a deception from the devil. All we know is Catholic. If that's Christ, and we know he's Christ, then the chronology is going to be right. Now, we're going to read some scriptures that talks about when the Messiah comes, he's going to put an end to sin. He's going to redeem us, a spotless lamb, and offer up his life as a sacrifice so that our sins could be remitted, and we can then enter into a state of grace which is called sanctifying grace, which is called true justice, and it would be everlasting justification if you remain in a state of grace and die that way. Now we're going to read, the prophet Isaiah was the powerful. He's talking about the Messiah here coming, suffering, and taking upon himself the sin of mankind and dying. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 to 12. Surely he hath borne our infirmities and carried our sorrows, and we have thought him as it were a leper, and as one struck by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our iniquities. He was bruised for our sins. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Every one hath turned aside into his own way. Yet we can't condemn anybody, Teddy. You notice that? Listen to what the prophet Isaiah says. We have all gone astray. We are all worthy of hell. Unless Christ came, we have all sinned. Daniel, if you read the first part of that, Daniel, he's confessing his sins and the sins of all his fathers. Yet we cannot come out, they tell us, and condemn people for when they commit sins and denounce them. When our Lord says it's so bad that there's hardly anybody faithful in the whole world. You can't literally read any scriptures and be faithful to them unless you condemn sin and denounce sinners, and including confessing your own sins. All right, so now he goes, and the Lord, he says, we have all turned aside out of the way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was offered because it was his own will, and he opened not his mouth. And he shall be led as a sheep to the slaughter, and shall be dumb as a lamb before the shearer, and shall not open his mouth. He was taken away from distress and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? Because he is cut off from the land of the living. The Messiah will be killed. And that's the sacrifice that redeems mankind. Come on, Jews. They still have this prophecy. They just don't want to read it the right way. For the wickedness of my people have I struck him. And he shall give the ungodly for his burial and the rich for his death, because he hath done no iniquity. He hath done no iniquity. There is no sin in him. He's Almighty God. He's not just the Messiah. He's also God. We know that. That's our dogma. He's the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, God Almighty himself, taking on the flesh of man. He had no iniquity, no sin, but he took all our sins upon him to redeem us. And that's the only way we could have been redeemed. Neither was there deceit in his mouth, and the Lord was pleased to bruise him in infirmity. If he shall lay down his life for sin, he shall see a long-lived seed for everlasting. Because he knew this is what, without this, there's not one human that can be saved. Not even Mary would be saved. Even though she didn't have sin, she was protected from falling into sin by the mercy of the crucifixion that Christ earned when he died on the cross. Not one human being would have even a second chance to be saved if he didn't redeem us from our sins. And the will of the Lord shall, and you wouldn't have the everlasting kingdom. That's why it says he brings everlasting justice. If Moses could have brought everlasting justice, why were you in Abraham's bosom? Why were you in the highest level of hell, akin to a prison, which is a very peaceful place, more peaceful than even on earth, but still, it wasn't heaven. It wasn't heaven. You didn't go up. You weren't in heaven yet. So everlasting justice did not come through Moses or the old covenant prophets. They preached it. They paved the road for it. They prepared the world for it. Jesus Christ is the one who brought it. Right? And he's saying, he shall lay down his life for sin. He has delivered his soul unto death. He is reputed with the wicked. And he hath borne the sins of many and hath prayed for transgressors. Here, the Messiah dies. And the human, and that's why he had to take on human nature, because God can never die. He never died in his divinity, but his human nature died when his soul separated from his body. And he needed to have this perfect God-man to redeem us. He's the only one that could have taken the debts to redeem our sins. Or my point in this is, even the Jews who today, if they have a lot of these prophecies and they know, here's Christ fulfilling them. Daniel's telling us that this, when this Christ comes, this who he calls the Saint of Saints, he's going to, let's read it again what Daniel says. He says he's going to take away transgressions. Transgressions will be finished, sin will put an end, iniquity will be abolished, and everlasting justice will be brought. Because along with the redemption, you get sanctifying grace. We're going to read a few more verses in here about Christ's suffering and being a redemption for many. Matthew 20, 28. This is Jesus speaking. The Son of Man has come to give his life as a redemption for many. St. Paul speaking in Romans chapter 3, verses 23 to 25. For all have sinned and do need the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God hath proposed to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to the showing of his justice for the remission of former sins, for the remission and the remittance of our sins, which could not be accomplished by animal sacrifices, could not be accomplished by all the great preaching of the prophets and great religious leaders in the Old Covenant era, even by them living an impeccable, pure life. That gained them eventual salvation, but it didn't yet redeem it. It covered their sins, granted them forgiveness. They were in great blessings of God, but they still could not lift themselves up out of Abraham's bosom. They still went down. They didn't go up. Jesus Christ is the one who came to do that. He's the one that fulfilled all those animal sacrifices as the true lamb that purifies the soul. And then we read about the redemption in Ephesians 1:6, in whom we have the redemption through his blood, the remission of sins according to the riches of grace. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, for I delivered unto you first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And his resurrection was the proof of his redemption. It was a proof that he does give eternal life. Not just of soul, but even of body later on, because he rose with his body. The body doesn't benefit from the redemption until the end of the world, but the soul immediately benefits. Immediately. When he went down into Abraham's bosom, within 3 days at least, he went down to bring them up upon the face of the earth, put their flesh back on them temporarily, baptized them with water, fed them the Holy Eucharist. They left their flesh behind and went up to heaven with God. When after Christ ascended to heaven, they followed him to heaven. That's Catholic dogma also. There's the redemption. There's the true iniquities and sins being utterly blotted out. Utterly blotted out. They're now in a state of grace. Sanctifying grace is now in the world. Sanctifying grace was not in the world until then, except through the Blessed Virgin Mary. She's the only exception to that. And she needed to be redeemed too. All the other people who were of the elect in the Old Covenant era did not have sanctifying grace. That's the next point we're going to get into. First, I'll just read one more thing from 1 Peter 2, 21-23. St. Peter says, for unto this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He had no sin. But who, when he was reviled, did not revile. When he suffered, he threatened not, but delivered himself to him that judged him unjustly. Now, there's something more he had on that about the redemption, but it didn't fit right here. Okay, 1 John 3:5. And you know that he appeared to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Again, Isaiah said it. It's not just Isaiah. A lot of the prophets said in the Old Covenant era. Daniel says it. Let's just read Daniel again and see how this refers to Christ. Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are shortened upon the people and upon the holy city, that transgression may be finished, and that sin may have an end, and iniquity may be abolished, and everlasting justice may be brought, and vision and prophecy may be fulfilled, and the saint of saints may be anointed. And the first thing he did when he came was to save the souls of people by redeeming them, and eventually, when he comes the second time, there will be no sin at all in earth, in the new earth, at all. He's going to destroy every evildoer and every devil and every wicked thing. He's going to be sent into the pits of hell for all eternity. So that's when you get the everlasting temporal kingdom on earth. He brings both. And it's Christ. It's the Messiah who brings both. But he's talking about this Messiah. It gets slain in verse 26. Read verse 26 again. And after 62 weeks, Christ shall be slain. And these Jews, when the Messiah came and told them that Jesus, what did he say to the apostles in Mark 9? 29-30, he says, the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the men, and he shall be killed. And after he's killed, he shall rise the third day. And they understood not the word of God. Even his own apostles didn't understand. But they believed him, but they didn't understand. They didn't really even know yet. They believed when they saw it. They didn't. But even they had a hard time understanding it, but they should have known. And even after reflecting upon it after the resurrection, the other Jews who had these prophecies should have understood. What did you understand about Daniel talking about the Christ being slain? Or Isaiah's about saying he needs to die for our sins? What did you understand about these prophecies? They're in your face. And he also calls them the saint of saints. Now, this is the other point we're talking about here. We already said in the Old Covenant era, you couldn't get true sanctifying grace. Your sins were forgiven and covered, but you didn't have sanctifying grace. All right. So we're going to talk about that first. In here, where Romans 4:25 we read, Christ was delivered up for our sins and rose again for our justification. That's where eternal. That's where everlasting justice comes from. We read in Acts, inner justice. Yeah, Acts 13:38-39. Be it known therefore to you, men, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is preached to you, and from all the things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses, in him everyone that believeth is justified. He's saying you could not have been totally, completely remitted. Your sins were only covered. Not until the Lamb comes could you totally be justified and your sins blotted out. All right, and that's St. Paul telling you the difference between forgiveness under the old covenant era and when you're forgiven during the new. If you're forgiven in the new, your sins are also remitted. Blotted out. And we read about this here. Look, we're going to read in St. Paul beautifully in Hebrews 11, verse 1 and verse 13 and verses 39 to 40. Now, faith is the substance of things to be hoped for, evidence of the things that appear not. All these died, the Old Testament elect, according to the faith, not having received the promises, but beholding them afar off and saluting them and confessing that they are pilgrims and strangers on earth. And all these being approved by the testimony of faith, received not the promise yet, God providing some better thing for us, that they should not be perfected without us. They should not be perfected without the Christ, the Messiah, who's the one who's going to perfect them and redeem them. Without the Catholic Church that Christ instituted, from which all sanctifying grace comes. Paul's saying, and they knew it. What were they waiting in Abraham's bosom for? They all knew it. They yearned for the day when they could be taken from going down to go up. They yearned for that day. All the Jews and the Pharisees that believed in the resurrection know it. And if they read these other things and are honest, they know the Messiah had to die for our sins. So why were you scandalized when he died? It had to happen. And you're going to read, Daniel says he was denied by his own people, rejected by his own people. All right? Now it goes on to say here in Galatians 4:4-5, and it says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent his son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. They weren't yet redeemed. They weren't really. They were just, their sins were covered. They were redeemed in promise. What I say about them is they were justified in vow, but not in reality until Christ came. They were redeemed in vow. And because God promised it, it's a done deal. They knew they were going to get it. It was just a matter of time. They were waiting. All right? Now we read, this is a real powerful verse of St. Paul in Hebrews. Chapter 10, verse 1 to 4, and verse 10 and 11. St. Paul says, For the law having a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of the things, but the selfsame sacrifices, which they offer continually for every year, can never make the comers thereon perfect. The old covenant sacrifices could not make you perfect. For it is impossible that with the blood of oxen and goats, sin should be taken away. Now here's where some people might find a contradiction if they don't read the scriptures in context and with a good heart. It's simple. He did say, you got to come to the high priest to confess your sin during the old covenant era. He would tell you what sacrifice you needed to offer up. If you were poor, a turtle dove, or a pigeon. If you had more money, maybe a goat or a lamb. And he would tell you. All right? And that's what you would have to do. But now, that would forgive your sins and cover them and make you justified in vow if you're keeping all of God's commandments. But it did not remit them. The remission did not come till Christ came to remit them. That's why they had to go down to the highest level of hell called Abraham's bosom. I look at their sins as being contained in a steel container, if you want to look at it that way, if you had some nuclear waste, and it was completely in a steel container, and it cannot contaminate anything. And it's inside you. It's inside a house. It's not contaminating the house. The house is clean and everything, but it's still inside that container in the house. That's the way the Jews were in the Old Covenant era. Their sins were covered up. They didn't affect, they were really pure in their ways of acting. God was working within them. They were pleasing to God. God called them just and everything. But they still had their sins covered in this container, if you want to look at it that way, in which it didn't affect their actions or anything, but it was still in them. It wasn't remitted yet. It was not remitted. And that's the difference. St. Paul's saying, blood of bull and goats can't remit sins, but he would have to, and he would agree, they forgive, but they don't remit. It goes on to say here too, we are sanctified by the oblation of the body of Jesus Christ once. And every priest, Old Testament priest indeed, standeth daily ministering and offering the same sacrifices, animal sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Now there's no contradicting there if you understand the difference between forgiveness of sins and the remission of sins. And the old covenant, new covenant, it's the same. Back then it was separated because Christ didn't die yet. Let's read the commentary, chapter 10, verse 1. others by good things to come understand the blessings of interior graces with a remission of our sins and in the sight of God and true sanctification, of which all the sacrifices and sacraments of the old law without faith in Christ were but a shadow, and now in the new law we have the express image of them. We have the blessings themselves. Luke chapter 3, verse 3 commentary. To all who read it, it is plain that St. John the Baptist not only preached baptism, but likewise conferred it upon many, yet he could not have give baptism to remission of sins when the victim was not yet immolated. How could they obtain remission of sins? This is just the part. How could they obtain? That's St. Gregory the Great teaching that. If Christ wasn't immolated late, how can they get their sins remitted? Read my book, Baptism Controversy, Old Testament Elect Were Only Justified in Vow. And in that whole chapter, I go into detail what we're just talking about. So now we're just proving the fact that when the Messiah comes, we need him. All the Old Testament elect from the beginning of Adam and Eve needed him, looked forward to him, went down. They didn't go up. They were still pleasing to God and greatly favored, but they could not yet get to heaven. They needed the Messiah to come, to be slain, to offer himself as a sacrifice, so our transgressions would be finished, sins would be put at an end, and iniquity would be abolished. That's what Daniel says in Daniel 9:24. And as Catholics, we can't question that. If you say he's not talking about the Jesus Christ, Catholic Christ, you're a heretic. You are a heretic, okay? Once I establish this fact, then the chronology, you better make everything fit the chronology. And I don't care if a million people come along and mangle the chronology. I don't care if a million people come along like the apostate Jews do today and tell you Pilate was the one who wanted to kill Christ and not the Jews. You are a lying bastard. No modern biblical criticism could make me believe that. All the testimony that goes back to Jesus Christ himself from the Gospels that are still around today and handed down through his Catholic Church, his true Catholic Church, teach the truth of the matter. You want to believe these modern idiots that come along and change history and lie to you? That's your business. You're willfully want to be deceived because you don't like the true God, because you don't like one or more of his commandments, and therefore you're willing to listen to anybody who's going to come along and try to discredit it. They got some nerve to even come out and say something like this. And that these stupid people are going around and saying they're allowed to have their opinion and we respect them instead of blasting them out of the water. True Catholics, if we had enough of us here, would bull rush these guys. We'd make such a stink. I say it many times. Look what these Muslims did when they did a nasty cartoon about their false prophet Muhammad. They went nuts. Catholics sit back and they smile when these things happen and don't care. They participate in it. Nominal Catholics who are not true Catholics participate in these conferences. Sit next to these Jews and cozy up with them. Okay, but now, that's what Daniel's talking about here, all right? Now, he's also talking about the fact that Jesus brings an everlasting justice, because the justice he brings, and if you die in a state of grace, you never leave the state of grace. Where a tree falleth, there it remains forever. If it's in a state of grace, it goes to heaven. If it's not, it goes to hell for all eternity. And if you end up in heaven, you're going to be on the paradise of this new world to come. So the Christ, when he first comes, redeems souls and makes them be, so he brings them up to heaven, prepares them for when they get their body back, and then their bodies are redeemed with no more concupiscent flesh, a flesh that's glorious, that we can't even imagine how beautiful this new flesh is going to be. And he recreates a new earth, and he unites it with the heaven of heavens, and then you have everlasting justice, and then you have no sin at all. No wicked people, no evildoers, no nothing. And this is Jesus Christ, when he comes the second time, to accomplish that temporal kingdom. But first, if it doesn't start in your heart, you're not going to be worthy to get the second one. I'm just trying to tell these Jews, they know it, they got the prophecies, they understood even in the Old Covenant era, great as the prophets were back then. The prophet Samuel was an extremely holy man, and he couldn't go up to heaven. Where did he come from when he spoke to King Saul? From Abraham's bosom. Yes, a peaceful place, it really was, it was beautiful. But it was the highest level of hell. It wasn't heaven. Not until Christ died on the cross did he and redeemed and remitted their sins and went down to Abraham's and took them up. What more do you want, Jews? What more do you want? Can you imagine of any other better Messiah than that? What is your Antichrist going to do to match that? What more do you want than that? Is there anything left? But for the Messiah to come down and remit your sins so you're completely justified and bring you up to heaven with God Almighty where they are right now? That's not enough for you? And then to bring you back down upon the new earth where there's no sin? And you understood the Messiah needed to die? He needed to offer himself up as a sacrifice. What do you think all the Old Testament people were offering up sacrifices from the time of Adam and Eve? From the time of Adam and Eve to cover the sins, to be obedient to God so they can benefit in the redemption when the Messiah comes. Now, the prophet Daniel also says in here, I made my point about him talking about that the Messiah remits the sins and eliminates iniquity. He then says that he's going to fulfill prophecies. 9:24, let's look at that and read it again. He fulfills the prophecies regarding him. He says, 70 weeks are shortened unto the people, onto the people, upon the people, and upon the holy city, that transgression may be finished, and sin may have an end, and iniquity may be abolished, and everlasting justice may be brought, and vision and prophecy may be fulfilled. Let's just stop there for 1 second. Briefly go over all the testimonies of the people and how Christ fulfilled all the prophecies relating to the Messiah. And still, he's going to fulfill other prophecies relating to his second coming. So there's still more being fulfilled, but the ones that he fulfilled right here, and when it's all said and done, he will fulfill all prophecies. The second coming hasn't happened yet. The first coming fulfillment of prophecies was the most important one, which was the redemption. We read about that in Luke 24:25-27. This is when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus with his two disciples that were all sad because they figured, we thought that he was going to be the great Messiah, but now it's the third day and we don't know what to do. See, it shows you that they weren't even aware of all the prophecies. Now, God can forgive you. I'm talking to you Jews now. If you have a little bit of goodwill, maybe you may have been confounded. I hope you've got some goodwill and you can sit back and really read these things with the right mind, and our prayers can grant you the grace to see what we're talking about so the veil of darkness can come off of you. Even the apostles had a hard time, but they conceded. They conceded when Christ told them. And there's certain things they conceded to, even though they couldn't understand it rationally. That's what faith, ultimately faith, is all about. Lord, I don't know how we're going to eat your flesh, but I believe you. Lord, I don't know. You're going to die, but I thought you came to redeem. But the prophecies were there. Now look what Jesus says to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Then he said to them, O foolish and slow of heart to believe in all things which the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered those things? Isaiah 53, Daniel 9:24, there's a whole bunch of other ones. And so to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things that were concerning him. He fulfilled the prophecies. Don't go around and tell me you believe in Jesus Christ and at the same time you say the Jews are the Messiah they're looking forward to is a true Messiah and he's viable. You can't have it both ways. Anybody else who comes along and tries to replace the Catholic Christ is an antichrist. And you show yourself denying all these dogmas. Christ said, I fulfilled them, not your dummy that you're bringing to power. You are fulfilling another prophecy. You are fulfilling the prophecies of the antichrist, the wicked one, the evil one. Just look at the people that serve him. They lie, they cheat, they steal, they commit adultery, they fornicate, they murder, they're vicious. Their whole kingdom's built upon sin. Can't you see the difference? Look at the kingdom Christ brought and he promised. Oh yeah, you can point out some bad Catholics. That don't mean nothing. Christ said there's going to be bad Catholics. But the ones who are good, that's what Christ came for. And what he preached was holiness, and he preached obedience to all the commandments and a pure, holy kingdom, which whenever you have good Catholics, that's what you had. Just like the good Jews in the Old Covenant era. And there's only a few back then. There's only a few good Catholics during the New Covenant era. But that's who he came for. That's the kingdom he comes to institute. And what did St. Stephen do when he was being martyred? When he was rebuking the Jews, and he was trying to bring it back to their mind. That this Christ whom you crucified is the one whom you were supposed to be looking forward to. That's who fulfilled the promises. Look, Acts 7, chapter 51-52 and verse 55. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you also. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them who foretold of the coming of the Just One. You Jews now have slain the ultimate prophet, the Messiah, the Son of God. He said, St. Stephen, you slayed him. What did Daniel say here in Daniel 26? After 62 weeks, Christ shall be slain. And the people that deny him shall not be his people, not truly his people, because they don't have the same spirit. There's St. Stephen saying, you have now slain him, the Just One, the Messiah, just like your fathers killed all the prophets. And then he goes on to say here, of whom you have now been the betrayers and the murderers. You Jews have killed Christ. You're the primary instruments that orchestrated his murder. But he, being filled with the Holy Ghost, looking up steadfastly to heaven, Saint Stephen saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And do you believe that or you don't? And if you don't, get lost, get away from me, don't come back to me till you believe in it. That's what we believe in as Catholics. That's our dogmas. We're willing to die for it. We don't even believe it. Like even Brother Bruce is saying the other day, I know it. God has shown himself to me. God has done miracles to us here. I will not tell all you people about. And one day he's going to do them publicly. Yes, and we do pray for that, for the sake of the goodwill people. Not for the sign and wonder seekers. They don't like us anyway, because when we come here, we demand obedience to the commandments. So even if we did all the signs and wonders that Jesus Christ did, they're not going to like us, because they don't like the commandments. My point is, here is the true Messiah, rising from the dead, appearing to the apostles, Stephen seeing him in heaven, and he's up there not only in heaven with himself, he brought all the saints up and redeemed and liberated them. And Daniel said he had to be slain. And then we have St. Paul, again, speaking in Acts 13, 32-37, to the Jews that didn't believe in him, and we declare unto you Jews that the promise which was made to our fathers, this same God hath fulfilled to our children, raising up Jesus, as in the second Psalm also is written, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. The main part was in here that he's telling the Jews that Jesus Christ was the one who fulfilled the promises. So we're reading in this verse here, right here, that St. Paul is saying that this Jesus Christ is the one who fulfilled the promises. Go back and we read what Daniel says in 9:24. He says, and prophecy, and vision and prophecy may be fulfilled, and the saint of saints may be anointed. The saint of saints may be anointed. All right, now, that's the last part we're going to end on this part, and tomorrow we're going to go into the chronologies. The saint of saints being anointed means when Jesus Christ manifested himself during the world, which we call manifestation means epiphany, and that's when St. John the Baptist baptized him in the Jordan River. And then he began his public ministry. That's when the Saint of Saints was anointed, and that anointing was the beginning of his public ministry. We read about that in Matthew 3:13-17. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan unto John to be baptized by him. And John stayed him, saying, I ought to be baptized by thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said to him, suffer to be now, for so it becometh to fulfill all justice. Then he suffered him. And Jesus being baptized forthwith came out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming down upon him. And behold, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then in verse John 1:29-32 we read, the next day John saw Jesus coming to him, and saith, behold the Lamb of God, behold him who taketh away the sins of the world, so that sin may have an end, so that transgressions may be finished, that iniquity may be abolished. That's what John's saying, what Daniel's saying. This is he of whom I said, after me there cometh a man who is preferred before me, because he was before me, and I knew him not. But that he may be made manifest in Israel, therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John giving testimony, saying, I saw the Spirit coming down as a dove from heaven and remained upon him. And that is the anointing of the Saint of Saints. Now to conclude this first portion of what we were going over, we're going to end up by reading Daniel 9:24 again. 70 weeks are shortened upon the people and upon the holy city, that transgressions may be finished, that sin may have an end, that iniquity may be abolished, everlasting justice may be brought by sanctifying grace and eventually the eternal kingdom, temporal kingdom too, and vision and prophecy may be fulfilled, and the saint of saints may be anointed. And in verse 26 he says that this Christ shall be slain, and the people that shall deny him shall not be his. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Christ is truly risen.
Hallelujah.
And don't let the Jews lie to you.
Amen.
Name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today is April 13th, year 2009, and it's Easter Monday. Christ is truly risen.
Hallelujah.
Rejoice and be glad, O Virgin Mary.
Hallelujah.
And all the angels and saints in heaven.
Hallelujah.
And all the Catholics on earth, the very few that there are.
Hallelujah.
And all the men of goodwill, wherever you may be. As we see, the prophet Daniel in here said that the Messiah is also going to bring everlasting justice. And we quote it again, he says, and everlasting justice may be brought. So not only is he first redeeming you by cleansing your soul so that you can be saved for and gain eternal life where the saints are right now in heaven for all eternity, but he's also going to bring everlasting justice upon a new earth when he destroys all the wicked people, sends them to hell along with all the devils, recreates a new earth, and then this is going to be an earth of everlasting justice. We read about that in the book of the Apocalypse, chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, about the new earth that Jesus Christ is going to create after the general judgment, when the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven, in which Jesus Christ is ruling as the King of Kings, and a Blessed Virgin Mary is on his right-hand side and a little bit lower, and she rules as the Queen of Queens. And we read about that here. And he showed me a river of water of life, clear as a crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street thereof, on both sides of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 fruits, yielding its fruits every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no curse any more, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. No curse, no wicked, no evil. The everlasting justice Daniel speaks about that the Messiah will bring. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And the night shall be no more, and they shall not need the light of the lamp and the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall enlighten them, and they shall reign forever and ever. No curse, everlasting justice. That's what Daniel said the Messiah is going to do, and that's what he is going to do after the second coming. Now, Isaiah also said it. The prophet, again, as he's always also prophesying about the first and second coming of Christ, in Isaiah 60, 18 to 21, he's prophesying about after the second coming of Christ, when you're going to have this everlasting kingdom brought by the Messiah. That's one of the traits of the Messiah, that when he finally wraps everything up, then the Jews who were waiting for their temporal kingdom during the first coming, because they were too anxious and they were putting their flesh above their soul, they were more concerned about carnal things than spiritual things. Now at the end of the world, we are going to get the temporal kingdom, but only if the soul comes first, because all those who don't have a sanctified soul are not in a state of grace, will not participate in this everlasting kingdom of justice. Where are those people going to be? In what kingdom? In the kingdom of Satan for all eternity. And they're not, and that's where they're going to end up. So unless you get your soul right, you Jews, all your possessions in this world ain't going to do you nothing. And this Antichrist isn't going to be able to save you and give you eternal life. Don't let him lie to you. He's going to try to pretend he could, but he ain't going to do it. Christ already did it. We've seen the saints. He rose from the dead himself and appeared for 40 days. The Old Testament elect rose out of their tombs, Matthew 27, and appeared to people on earth and are in heaven with him right now. So be concerned about yourself first and foremost. No matter how many temporal things you have in this world, if you don't have eternal life in your soul, they're going to do you no good. You're going to end up in hell suffering for all eternity. But listen to what the prophet Isaiah says. And their own prophecies about one of the traits of the Messiah is with the type of everlasting justice he's going to bring. Iniquity shall be no more heard in the land. Iniquity shall no more be heard in the land. No curse, no iniquity, no sin. Wasting nor destruction in thy borders, and salvation shall possess the walls and praise thy gates. They shall no more have the sun for the light by day, neither shall the brightness of the moon enlighten thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee as an everlasting light, and thy God for thy glory. And here's the Apocalypse, Jesus talking to the beloved St. John, saying he is the Lamb, the second person of the Most Holy Trinity, Jesus Christ, God and man giving this light, who's going to fulfill, it's the Catholic Christ, not the Christ, the false Christ the Jews are bringing to power. It's the Catholic Christ who came first to redeem men so that they could have this temporal kingdom and participate in it, but first to redeem their souls. At which he needed to die. We went over that. And then he goes, the sun shall go down no more, and the moon shall not decrease, for the Lord shall be unto thee for an everlasting light. And the days of mourning shall be ended, and the people shall be just, everlasting justice. And they shall inherit the land forever. There you are. That's Prophet Daniel described that too, that this is what the Messiah is going to do. Jesus Christ already told the beloved John that, of course, we as Catholics, it's dogma of faith, we know it. He's the one who's bringing the temporal kingdom too. So that's one of the fulfillments that's going to happen that Daniel speaks about, and that's another trait of the Messiah. Every one of these traits fits Jesus Christ. Some of them Jesus Christ already fulfilled, and the second coming ones he's going to fulfill. Now, here's a reading from the book of Acts, which describes several of these things we just went over with you. Now, just to refresh your memory on what we're talking about here, and Daniel, chapter 9, verse 24, Daniel talks about transgressions will be finished, sin will have an end, iniquity will be abolished, everlasting justice shall be brought, prophecy will be fulfilled, and the saint of saints will be anointed. Acts chapter 10 goes over most of those things that I was just reading to you also. And this is St. Peter speaking in here, the first pope. And we're going to start in Acts chapter 10 on verse 37. And we're going to end at verse 43. You know that the word which had been published throughout all Judea, for it began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. That's when St. John the Baptist baptized Jesus. The dove appeared, and that was when the Holy Ghost anointed Jesus. That's when Daniel's prophecy was fulfilled, when Daniel says, the saint of saints shall be anointed. I repeat, Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Ghost and with power. And that happened when John baptized him. All right? There's a fulfillment of that prophecy. And then when he died on the cross, the transgressions and remissions of sin was fulfilled. We're going to go on and read that in this chapter. And it goes on to say, and we were witnesses of all things that he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed, hanging him on a tree. Wait a second, St. Peter says that the Jews killed Jesus. Oh. Oh, but they're telling us that we got it all wrong. These modern historians come along all these years later and they find some mystical parchment hiding in the dirt somewhere and they think that has the authority to override the living testimony of God, backed up by numerous miracles of his Holy Catholic Church and all his saints, backed up by even pagan sources. The Talmud itself says they killed Christ. They boasted of killing Christ. The Jews were proud to kill Christ. They think it was a great thing. Remember Jesus said, you're going to kill me thinking you're doing God a service when you're really not because you don't even know the true God? So this is one of your big lies, right? Well, here's St. Peter saying that the Jews killed Christ. Then he goes on to say, in verse 40, him God raised up the third day and gave him to be made manifest. Not to all people, but to witnesses preordained by God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose again from the dead. Now, people, people have to choose who they're going to believe. You want to listen to your Egyptian prophets and with their false religions and their pharaohs and their King Tuts or your Buddhist religions or your Talmudic Jewish religions? They all have their stories. You all have to take a side here. All right? But what I'm saying here has been never, God's true religion is always backed up, not only by testimonies in history, but by all the miracles and the power and the great fruits it produces through history. All you got to do is look at it. It's all there. All right? And so then once you accept it, us Catholics, this is for us, the Word of God is inerrant. The Catholic Church infallibly defines it for us, and we have to believe it. And if we deny one dogma, we're outside the Catholic Church. Jews killed Christ. Christ rose again. Christ appeared to the apostles. Christ is God and man. Christ redeemed men, and he's in the Holy Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity, which Protestants don't believe. And that's why we say Protestants don't believe in the true Christ. He's only the Catholic Christ. Now let's go on to read here. It says, verse 43, to him all the prophets give testimony that by his name all receive remission of sins who believe in him. There he goes. Testimony. What did Daniel say in 9:24? That prophecy will be fulfilled. What did we read in 43? It says, and he says, to him all the prophets give testimony. He fulfilled the words of the prophets. And it says that you will have your sins now remitted if you believe in him, if you're a faithful Catholic. That's the transgressions being finished. That's when sin had an end, and that's when iniquity is abolished. Every Catholic right now, the very few of us are, if any of us are in a state of grace right now, in our souls, sin is abolished. It's in a state of grace. It's in sanctifying grace. And that's the only way you can get to heaven. Right now, even, you have all the saints up there that are in heaven right now in a state of grace, pure and holy. There's not one stain anywhere contained in them. There's no transgression, there's no sin, there's no iniquity. And here, St. Peter's testifying what Daniel's prophesizing. And by the way, Daniel's one of those prophets he's talking about right here. Mm-hmm. And we're connecting it for you, folks. Put your things together and look what's going on here. There's so much in here. When Jesus said, boy, if you look at it, you read my words, everywhere you look, Jesus is being pointed out. Chapter 9, verse 26, where Daniel says, and after 62 weeks, Christ shall be slain, and the people that shall deny him shall not be his. So, remember our Lord said he came amongst his own in John chapter 1, and they received him not, verse 10. But as many as received them, he gave them power to be made sons of God, to them that believe in his name. So, but I mean, what he's saying here, it's not that these people weren't Jews. He is talking about Jews. But he's saying, even though you're racially Jews, you're not spiritual Jews. Because that's what really made a Jew a true Jew, was his faith in the true God. Because that was the only race that was ever created for God. So therefore, and I say this, when a Jew becomes unfaithful and apostatizes, becomes a heretic, he's no longer, even in God's eyes, considered a Jew. Even though he really racially is a Jew. That's what it means here when it says the people, and it says, and the people that shall deny him shall not be his. This is what Jesus himself said when he was contending with the Jews in chapter 8. And these, with the Jews, to the Jews that believed in him, he said, John 8, chapter 31, Jesus says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, Catholics, if you continue in my word, you shall be my disciples indeed. You shall be my people. Then he goes on to the other Jews. He says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, they answered him. Here, these other Jews. We are the seed of Abraham, and we have never been slaves of any man. How sayest thou, you shall be free? They're saying, we're the seed of Abraham. We're racial Jews. Seed. He's not talking about according to the faith. We're racial Jews. How can you tell us that it's possible that we could not be God's people? Unless we believe, we have to believe in you to be God's people. Jesus answered them and said, amen, amen, I say to you, that whosoever committed to sin, sin is a servant of sin. Now the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now Jesus says, I know that you are the children of Abraham, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. Now Jesus is saying, I know you're racial Jews. Mm-hmm. But later on in the verse, he goes on to call them, but you are not my children, you are not my people, you are the children of the devil. And he says, the devil is their father, not God. You're not my people. Because even, and we're going to go on to read that, Jesus says, I know that you are the children of Abraham, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do the things that you've seen with your father. Oh, he's telling the Jews, you don't have God for your father. You're not the people of God. You have another father. Oh, now I wonder who this father might be. Let's go on and read. There's really only two kings and only two ultimate fathers. Your servant is either God or Satan, right? So that's what Jesus says. They answered him and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you be the children of Abraham, do the works of Abraham. He's saying, you're not true children of Abraham. Racial children of the flesh, yes, that ain't going to get you nothing. What made Abraham special with God was his faith and belief and faithfulness to God. That's what made Abraham a child of God and a chosen person. So now he's telling these Jews here that if you are truly the children of Abraham, not just in race but in faith, how come you're not doing the works of Abraham? He says, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has spoken the truth to you, which I have heard of God, this Abraham did not. Abraham obeyed. Abraham was faithful. He was not like you, who didn't obey, who are not faithful. You are not of the spiritual seed of Abraham, which is the soul, the part that really counts. Take the soul out of the body, and what's the body but a bag of bones and flesh that rots? Ain't nothing. It's dead. That's what the Jews were putting their faith in, a bag of bones. A liver, a lung, a heart, a brain laying on the ground, dead, without a soul. And what happens when you take the soul out of the body? It falls on the ground. Just take a look at that body. Racial children. Yeah, that's you came from Abraham. You got his DNA in there and all that. But look at your, it's doing stinks. He's beginning to rot and all that. Oh, look at him. That's what you're putting your hope in? Jesus said it's the soul, it's the spirit. Because when you disobey God and go against God, remember Jesus said being born again in the spirit? You're either going to be a child of the devil or a child of God. And that is what your faith determines. And Jesus, in a particular way, labels all these Jews that are, because that race was created for him, that to be a true Jew, in the full sense of the word, you had to be faithful. So Jesus goes on to say this here. He says, "But now you seek to kill me, a man who has spoken the truth to you, and which I've heard of God. This Abraham did not. You do the works of your father." They said, therefore, of him. Again, he's accusing, Jesus is telling him, you got another father, ultimately. And they said, therefore, to him, "We are not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Racially, you weren't born of fornication, but spiritually, you're born of fornication. You fornicated with the devil by apostasy and by unbelief and by obstinate immorality. You fornicated with the devil. You are fornicators. You went over and served the devil as your father and not God. That's it. And so Jesus therefore said to them, "If God were your father," meaning, which he really isn't, we know that by now, right? Everyone says all these Jews today worship the true God, right? That's what Jesus is saying here. Mm-hmm. "You would indeed love me. For from God I proceeded and came. For I came not of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not know my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father again," this other father, and who? The devil. "You are of your father, the devil. You are of your father, you unbelieving Jews, the devil. The devil. You're not the chosen people of God. You're not the children of God. You're the children of devil, of the devil." Jesus is saying it right here. Even in the Old Covenant, when you Jews went bad and you stopped serving the true God of Israel, you were serving the devil. The Jews that rebelled against Moses on the bottom of Mount Sinai were serving that stupid golden calf. That was their God. They were the people of the golden calf, no longer the people of God. And God had Moses destroy 23,000 wicked Jews. And eminently good Jews were killing wicked Jews at the bottom of Mount Sinai. All racially Jews, but not all spiritual Jews. And that's what's going on here when Jesus told them, "No, no, no, you're not true children of Abraham. God's not your real father, the devil is. I repeat, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. And he stood not in the truth, because the truth is not in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of the lie thereof." And that's why you see all these Jews as the main promoters of all these lies throughout the world. With the 9/11s, the Holocaust lie, the weapons of mass destruction in Iraq to try to get the people to go on air, the Pearl Harbor lie to get them to go into World War II, the Waco lie. Anything else I'm missing?
Oklahoma City
lie.
JFK.
JFK lie, evolution lie.
Federal Reserve.
Federal Reserve.
We can go on. The Federal Reserve lie. Anyway, go on. We should give a list, though.
Yeah,
that was a lie, too. Yeah, but I mean, ones in particular for their... for the plot. No. Oh, yeah. The banking scandal, the bankers that are lying to people about loans and all that. I mean, there's liars. This is the kingdom of the liar. Anyway, Jesus in here is clearly saying to these people, "I know Abraham is your racial father, but he's not your true father. He's not your spiritual father." That's what Daniel says. That's what Daniel means when he says, in Daniel 9:26, "After 62 weeks, Christ shall be slain, and the people that shall deny him shall not be his." Even Jesus says this again when he's in heaven now, and St. John is, God brings him up, and he speaks to him. And here's what the message that St. John gets in Apocalypse chapter 2, Apocalypse chapter 2, verse 9. "I know thy tribulation and thy poverty, but thou art rich. And thou art blasphemed by them that say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. He caused these Jews that rejected him." He didn't mean they're not racial Jews, but he said they're not true Jews. They're not spiritual Jews. "Therefore," he says, "you're not even worthy of being called Jews. You're a synagogue of Satan." He calls them in verse 3:9 the same thing. If you get verse 3:9, he calls them a synagogue of Satan. And then we read here what the beloved St. Paul says when he comes in. He says, Galatians 3, chapter 7, verse 26. "Know ye therefore that they who are of the faith, the same are the children of Abraham. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus," the Catholic Christ. That's why Jesus said to these Jews, "You are not true children of Abraham, because you do not share his spirit, his heart, his mind, his soul, and the living part of Abraham." Just to share in his flesh means nothing. Flesh without the soul is dead. John the Baptist said it when they were boasting about our flesh. We're Jews. That's racism. Just by the mere fact that I'm a Jew, I'm perfect. That's Nostra Aetate, paragraph 3, that abominable heretic and heresy and apostasy in there that said that Jews should not be looked upon as if they're cursed. Just because you're a Jew, you're blessed. What kind of a Bible are they reading? What kind of a church do these people belong to? Even Jews out there in the world who know other Jews who fight with one another. That's actually saying that you're not allowed to say there's no such thing as an evil Jew. The mere fact that they're racial Jews, they are blessed. That's racism. That's apostasy. That's heresy. John the Baptist says, don't think that because you're a Jew, you're righteous before God. Just because you're racially a Jew, God can make that rock a Jew if he wants and put spirit in it and throw a soul into it and create it into a person. Right? Nostra Aetate tells us, we're not allowed today to say that any Jew is evil because he's simply a racial Jew, he's good. Not so. What a big lie this is. What an hypocrisy. People should be angry in other races. I would be. Why? And that would be an unfair God. What kind of a God is this that just lets everybody get into heaven because they're racially Jews, no matter what they believe in, no matter how they act? That means if a Jew's born a racial Jew, he can be a Buddhist or a Hindu, worship 50,000 false gods, go out and murder people every day, go out and rape people every day, go out and blaspheme the true God every day. He's going to heaven. He's a racial Jew. I can't say he's under a curse, Nostra Aetate tells me. I don't listen to that. I spit over that document, that abominable document, that apostate document. And you think that people have to sit around and scratch your head and say, is that heresy or not? Did subjective, objective argument, did they really mean it? Are you guys crazy? Just read the thing. Read what it says. A little kid 7 years old who hasn't gone to the Novus Ordo school and has been removed from it can at least see clearer than you. A pagan on an island doesn't believe in Catholicism can at least compare things and say, no, I'm not a Catholic, but that thing's crazy. I thought you have to believe in Jesus and profess him and obey the Ten Commandments. How do you're telling me this guy, because he's a racial Jew, can get to heaven without obeying the Ten Commandments? That's almost like Lutheranism, and even worse than Lutheranism. Luther will say you at least got to say you believe in Jesus. Nostra Aetate doesn't require that. You don't got to believe in Jesus even. Nostra Aetate, now we see the Protestants don't really have the First Commandment, even though they pretend. Nostra Aetate doesn't even pretend. You don't even need it. Throw them all out. That Jew could do whatever he wants. He's a Jew. I'm a racial Jew. That is supreme racism. And that's why people read the Protocols of Zion know that these are racist people. Racism means, really, glorifying yourself because of your race. And if you really are great, anybody really is great, it's never really because of your race. It's because of God's grace working in you. And the Catholic faith is the only thing that makes people really great. Other people can do some things that appear to be great or a few good things. That doesn't make them great. A guy can be a great car mechanic, or he can be a great musician. He could do good music, but he can go out at night and rape people. He can rape people. He can murder people. Doesn't make him great because he does a few good things. Anyway, this is what Jesus, this is what Daniel's saying. A people who are really not his own, a people who shall deny him. Now, we read the commentary on Apocalypse that I just read to you, Apocalypse 2:9, where it says, you're blasphemed by them who say they are Jews, and are not, but our synagogue is saying, thou art blasphemed by those false teachers who call themselves Jews and Israelites, and the chosen people of God, waiting for the coming of the Messiah, but are not to be looked upon as such, having refused to own their true Messiah, Jesus Christ. They are the synagogue of Satan, the greatest enemies of the true faith. A. commentary. You got to throw this one out now, right? You're not allowed to say it yet. They are the greatest enemies on earth. And then second to that, nominal Catholics. I think nominal Catholics have gained on them, though, really. To be honest with you, I really think they're equal, and I think not. In context, it means that, too, because when you're looking at unbelieving Jews, you're looking at unbelieving Catholics. I say nominal Catholics are even four times more evil than the Jews. I even double.
Better it's nobody listens to them. They're of no effect.
They're of no consequence.
Because they have to listen to the Jews.
That's right. The Jews rule everything. So who can deny it, right? Now, you can deny it, but you'd be an idiot, no matter, you know? You have a free will. You can do whatever you want. You want to go to the store. You want to buy a little teddy bear. You want to bring them home and set them up on your bed and go, oh, that's Almighty God. You can do whatever you want. Like they say in that stupid AA thing, you can worship a doorknob, even the higher power. The higher power is the doorknob. My doorknob is the higher power. Well, you can do that if you want. But it ain't right. It's wrong. God doesn't give you the right to do it. It's completely illogical. It's evil. All right? So go ahead and do it. You know, even in the extreme case when people have their free will and do something really stupid, people come and say, I know you have the free will, but that's stupid. It's either illogical, it's going to hurt you, it's dumb, it's sinful. You have the right, you have the free will to jump off a mountain. Let's go, well, go do it. Jump off the mountain, go ahead. You got the free will to do it. I don't think it's too good for you. I know it's not good for you. If I said that, I'd commit heresy. I'd have to tell a guy, it ain't no good for you, you're going to kill yourself. I'm warning you. See, that's what we're trying to tell people with their souls. They didn't fall off. They're already on the bottom. They're dead. We're trying to lift them back up. But before they die, if they don't get right, come to the true Catholic Church, they're in hell. Now look at this in Apocalypse 3:9. Same thing. Apocalypse 3:9. Behold, I will bring of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and adore before thy feet. And they, who say they are Jews and are not. Daniel again is saying what he says in Apocalypse is the people that shall deny me shall not be his. The commentary on that says Christ also promises that he will make the false, abandoned Jews subject to the bishop of his church and to own them to be his beloved chosen people. In other words, Catholics are now God's chosen people, no longer Jews. Okay, Jews are now subject to Catholicism worldwide. They're going to be put under the yoke. The Catholic Church is to punish them, is to lock them up and persecute them. And that's part of the Deuteronomy curse anyway, a blessing and a curse. Deuteronomy chapter 11, 26 to 28, where Moses says, I set before thee in thy sight this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. A curse if you obey not the commandments of your Lord God, but revolt from the way which I now show you. Then he goes on to a list of things that he tells the Jews. When you go and worship false gods, when you don't believe in him no more, even though you're racial Jews, he does a whole bunch of things. He destroys your home. He brings famine upon your land. He starves you out. He kills you by beasts and animals and natural catastrophes. He sends you in exile. He has an enemy come in and captivate you, kill most of your people, rape and pillage and plunder and bring you as slaves in a foreign land. But now these Jews, when they denied Christ, that was it for them. They're not even the chosen people anymore. Back then, they were still the chosen people who could have repented and came back. The only way now is to come into the Catholic Church. God's only chosen people are Catholics. Now, God has a Catholic Church, at least till these final days now, the Jews are in power, because it was prophesied a time will come when the abomination of desolation is in power, who was not supposed to have that power. But at the end of the time, he does have that power. So all these evil things that have been happening to Jews is because of their own sins, because of their own lack of faith in God, right? Because we even know that here's the prophet Isaiah again telling us that a time is going to come when the Jews are no longer God's chosen people. There's going to be a new chosen people. And they include the Jews too. He didn't exclude them. But it includes the Gentiles too now. And they're called Catholics. They're called Catholics. That's why St. Paul said there's no Jew, there's no Gentile. You're all one in Christ Jesus. You're all Catholic. That's God's chosen people now. He already said the Jewish race is no longer his chosen race, and it is no longer his chosen people. All right? Prophet Isaiah, again, look what he says in Isaiah 65:15, talking to these Jews. And you shall leave your name, Jews, Israel, for an execration to my elect. And the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants, his chosen people, by another name. You are no longer chosen. The Jews are no longer God's chosen people. What is that other name? And when was that fulfilled? And Acts chapter 11, 6, because it was Antioch when they were first called Christians. So God replaced it. The Jews no longer God's chosen people. He could be part of God's chosen people, but he's not now the uniquely chosen people of God. It's Christians, and Christian is Catholic, because there's no other Christian but Catholic. Only Catholics are true Christians. And there you go. That's what Daniel meant when he said, and after 62 weeks Christ shall be slain, and the people that shall deny him shall not be his. Now some people can misinterpret and say, well, see, it was the Romans, it wasn't the Jews. No, it was the Jews. It's when our discourse over Jesus saying you're not true Jews. Alright, now Jesus says in Matthew 13:38, he gives us a real easy way to figure out who your father is. Is he the devil or is he the true God? Are you a chosen person of God or not? Are you or not? Easy way. Matthew 13:38, in the field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, and the cockle are the children of the wicked one. So he's saying that we have two different types of children here, children of God, children of Satan, and Jesus already told us, and St. Paul tells us, to become a child of God and you have to believe in Jesus Christ and as the Catholic Christ. John 1, 10 to 11, Galatians 3, chapter 7, verse 6 and 26, and Romans 9, 8, where St. Paul says, not those who are the children of the flesh are accounted for the seed, but those who are the children of the promise are accounted for the seed. So the flesh will gain you nothing if your soul is not right. Okay. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
I just read that in Matthew this morning.
Oh, yeah? 13? Yeah. How much more do they want? They're going around exalting these bombs. Let alone nobody's telling them they got to believe in Jesus. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Today's April 14th, year 2009, and it's Easter Tuesday. Christ is truly risen.
Hallelujah.
And don't let the Jews lie to you. He is truly risen.
Hallelujah.
All right, now, today's gospel reading on this Easter Tuesday, again, is appropriate for what we've been talking about. And I'm just going to read that, parts of it, and comment, and then we're going to go over the two main topics of today's part of this sermon. We're going to read from St. Luke chapter 24, and we're going to start on verse 43. And this is when Jesus appeared to the apostles after he rose from the dead. And then he told him to come and touch him, that he's not a spirit, but it's really him in flesh and bone. And then he was sitting down, and he told him to bring some food so he can eat it. And he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things must needs be fulfilled, which are spoken in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. And Jesus is again telling, these are the things I have fulfilled, all those prophecies. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And without God's grace, you can do nothing. You can't understand anything. You can't love him. So the first thing we need to be saved is God's grace, which we cannot merit or earn. But once he gives us his grace, then we have to cooperate with that. And he said to them, that's why we pray right now, that God opens up the understanding in the minds of the apostate Jews so you can understand what I'm saying right now. I think you remember that one verse, 2 Corinthians 3, 14-16 or something, where it says, their senses were made dull unto this present day, for the selfsame veil and the reading of the Old Testament remaineth not taken away, because in Christ it is made void. But unto this present day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. But when they shall be converted to the Lord shall remove the veil from the hearts of these apostate Jews. And so most of one of the primary points of his preaching is obviously to convert all people, and in particular the Jews. So let them listen to this. I pray that God will give them the grace to open their understanding to see the true Messiah and all these Old Testament prophecies, the one whom they missed over 2,000 years ago. And his name's Jesus Christ, the Catholic Christ. So here we have Christ opening in their understanding. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. We went over all those prophecies that said the Messiah needs to die and offer himself as a sacrifice, and that penance and remission of sin should be preached in his name unto all nations, beginning in Jerusalem, where his death also affected the remission of sins, the redemption. All right, now we're going to read continue with Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. And we're going to explain this following passage which he mentions here. We'll start out with the beginning of the verse. And after 62 weeks, Christ shall be slain, and the people that shall deny him shall not be his. We went over that the other day. These are the unbelieving Jews. And a people with their leader that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be waste, and after the end of the war, the appointed desolation. There he is prophesying Jesus, the fall of the temple in 70 AD. And he's prophesying it, and Daniel's prophesying it ahead of time, and he's telling us, after they slay the Christ, these apostate Jews, he effects the redemption, but at the same time, this is now going to cause God's wrath to come down upon Jerusalem because they rejected their Redeemer, their Messiah. Only 10% of the Jews accepted Christ. 90% of the Jews were evil and went to hell. And so what God, Jesus even prophesizes this, we're going to read that in a minute, but here Daniel's saying that after you've done this to your Christ who came to you and you did not receive him, he will destroy your temple, he will destroy your sanctuary, and he will send a leader to do it. And we all know historically throughout the whole world, that was Titus who came to destroy the temple in 70 AD. And before he even destroyed the temple, there was like a siege and there was a famine. They were eating their children. We're going to quote just briefly on all the things that happened to these Jews in punishment against them, these evil and wicked Jews, because they rejected Jesus Christ. Daniel is telling us this before it happens. Daniel's telling us. Because of your rejection of the Christ, all right, whom you will slay. We read it again. I will send a people with their leader, and you shall come and destroy the city, the sanctuary, and the end thereof is waste, and the end of the war, the appointed desolation. Desolation, he's going to desolate the whole temple, destroy it, level it down, all right, which had happened. Now let's just read a few. Jesus, when he came, prophesied this himself because he knew that they were going to reject him. And we read about it in Luke 13, 34 to 35. And also I'm going to be quoting from Luke 19, 43 to 44 in a row. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent to thee. How often would I have gathered together thy children as a bird doth her brood under her wings, but thou wouldest not. Behold, thy house shall be left desolate. And Daniel just said, after the leader comes and punishes them, the house will be desolate. And then we read the Luke 19 verse, for the day shall come upon thee, and thy enemies shall cast a trench upon thee, encompass thee round, and straighten thee on every side, and beat thee flat to the ground, and thy children who are in thee, and they shall not leave in thee a stone upon a stone, because thou hast not known the time of thy visitation. I asked the Jews, why did that temple fall? There was nothing else that happened before that. It was so monumentous as the Christ who came, instituted his church that was being spread out through the whole world. And God was giving them, even a lot of these evil Jews, time to be able to repent. They were looking at all the miracles that took place, starting on Pentecost Sunday with St. Peter and the apostles when they came out and preached. And they were speaking in their own language, but people understood them in different tongues. And when he converted 3,000 Jews at that time, and then Paul went out and preached. There's been a lot of preaching going on before God. This is the point that God finally destroyed the temple in 70 AD as a punishment against these Jews. And he sent. Now, the commentary on Matthew 22:7, here our Redeemer predicts the destruction of Jerusalem by the armies of Vespasian and Titus, sent against them by the Almighty in punishment of their incredulity and piety. For sooner or later, God is observed to exert his vengeance on all such as despise his words or persecute his ministers. And he was saying that God himself was working through the Romans, just like Nebuchadnezzar was working, God was working through Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to punish them the first time. Now God is using the Romans, and he's using them to come in and destroy the temple. And what took place during that siege was one of the worst sieges in all history. When you read about it, almost every one of the curses that came down upon the Jews because they violated the law of God, which Moses warned them would happen. Remember when we're talking about Deuteronomy 11, 26 to 28? If you want to read what I'm talking about in detail, read my book, The Jews. And I go into all this about the siege of the temple. He says, and if you will not obey the words of the Lord your God, which I command you, all these curses shall come upon you. Mm-hmm. And there was famine. There was slavery. They were eating their own children. Eating their own children. They did it before, too, in the Old Covenant era when God punished them. And now they did it again in 70 AD. I had some Jew in Los Angeles write me when he read this thing. He got real angry at me. He goes, you mean to tell us our people, us Jews, our people, ate our own children? I said, yeah. I said, what Bible are you reading? It's even in the Old Testament that the Jews even accept. It's in there. It's historic. It's even, not only is it in there, that this curse is that God said, you will eat your own children. It happened in the Old Covenant era. And it happened in 70 AD. And it's not just recorded by Catholic historians. Flavius Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, recorded it in the War of the Jews. But I'm not going to read that part here. I don't have the part where they ate their children. But they did. Read my book. It's in there. So wake up, you dumb Jew. He's dumb. Is he dumb? Well, maybe he's not dumb. Maybe he's just bad will. Yeah, because he's got the scriptures. He doesn't want to believe it. You know, because people idolize human beings. God's actually going to have people eat their own children? Yeah. Huh? That goes to show you, that's what our Lord said, anybody who loves father or mother or brother or son or daughter more than him, he's not worthy of the kingdom. Because when a person is evil, he's evil, he's evil. And this punishment that came down upon the Jews is probably one of the worst things you can do to a people, is have them even turn on their own, cannibalize their own people. But anyway, this is a well-known fact about, it's historical, the fact that the Jews' temple fell. They know it. And our Lord said there will be an end. And how long did it? It's been no sacrifices, no temple. Of course, our Lord also tells us in the final days there's going to be an abomination of desolation, a place where it doesn't belong. Because God, at that point forward, God banned them from any legal right to Jerusalem, Israel, Jerusalem, or the temple. They have no legal right. None. Even now they don't. But God said in the final days there's going to be an abomination of desolation, a place where it doesn't belong. Now, just briefly reading about this siege and a few of these verses here. We read from the commentary, Luke 13:3, the prediction of our Savior upon the impenitent afterwards completely verified. For Josephus informs us that under the governor Cumanus, 20,000 of them were destroyed about the temple, that upon the admission of the Idumeans into the city, 8,500 of the high priest's party were slain, insomuch that there was a flood of blood quite round the temple. That in consequence of the threefold faction that happened in Jerusalem before the siege of the Romans, the temple was everywhere polluted with slaughter. The priests were slain in the exercise of their functions. Many who came to worship fell before their sacrifices. The dead bodies of strangers and natives were promiscuously heaped together, and the altar defiled with their blood. That upon the Romans taking possession of the city, the city and temple, mountains of dead bodies were piled up upon the altar. Streams of blood ran down the steps of the temple. Several were destroyed by the fall of the towers, and others suffocated in the ruins of the galleries over the porches. All right, and listen to what Flavius Josephus says. It is the War of the Jews, Book 4, Chapter 9. Now the number of those that were carried captive during the whole war was collected to be 97,000. As was the number of those that perished during the whole siege, and he says 1,100,000, which is 1,100,000. The greater part, how's that for a Holocaust? Huh? When the Jews did, and that was by decree of God Almighty. Daniel, they yell at Jesus and us, they say, oh, you guys, you just developed your arm. No, Daniel said it, I just read it, read Daniel. That's probably why they threw Daniel out. You know, that's another reason for them to throw Daniel out. But here's Jesus. You know, they can try to throw Daniel out, but he's in heaven. You can't really throw Daniel out. It's forever, you know. But you can hide it from people, and you can throw it out of your books and hide it from your people. It's still there. It lasts forever. And we're re-preaching it to these people. Now, here Flavius Josephus is telling about this destruction. And he says, for they were come up from all countries. Here's what he says, how they got them. The greater part of whom were indeed of the same nation were the citizens of Jerusalem, but not belonging to the city itself. For they were come up from all the country to the feast of unleavened bread, and were on a sudden shut up by an army, which at that very first occasioned so great a straitness against them, among them, that there came a pestilent destruction upon them, and soon afterwards such a famine as destroyed them more suddenly. So God made sure that it was at the time when they were supposed to come for one of the major feasts. And then I think they see Passover. I forget what it was. I don't know. But they all came, the Jews from all over. And these are all the unbelieving, evil Jews gathering together because they normally come at that time. And that's when he sent the Romans on. That's why such a great number were slaughtered. It says, now this vast multitude is indeed collected out of remote places, but the entire nation was now shut up by the fate as in a prison. The Roman army encompassed the city when it was crowded with inhabitants. Accordingly, the multitude of those out there and perished exceeded there in that purse exceeded all the destruction that either men or God had ever brought upon the world until that time. It was a massive destruction. As prophesied by Daniel, as prophesied by Jesus when he said this would happen. Again, Daniel said, and after Christ is slain, a people with their leader that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be waste. And after the end of the war, the appointed desolation. Now we go on to read, he continues to say, and he, Jesus Christ the Messiah, shall confirm the covenant with many in 1 week, and in half of the week the victim and the sacrifice shall fail. And there shall be in the temple... Okay, we'll stop at that for a moment. This is now describing Christ when he was crucified on the cross, confirming the new covenant, which was spoken of by the prophets in the Old Testament, so the Jews have no excuse to say they didn't know that there was going to be in the future a new covenant. They knew the Messiah was going to come to institute a new covenant. And he was going to do this by offering himself up as a sacrifice to remit sins. Jeremiah said it most plainly in Jeremiah 31:31. He says, behold, the day shall come, saith the Lord, when I shall make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers. Ezekiel 16:60. I will establish with them an everlasting covenant. Baruch 35:38. I will make with them another covenant that shall be everlasting. Okay, so the Jews knew that this Messiah is going to bring a new covenant. And indeed, when Christ died on the cross, and we'll explain what that week means in a minute. When he died on the cross, he was the sacrifice. He then is the new sacrifice, the true sacrifice they look forward to. And then all the old covenant no longer existed. He now created the new covenant. It replaced the old. The animal sacrifices are now of no effect. And that's what Daniel is saying here. He says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many in 1 week, that when he's slain, and in half of a week, the victim and the sacrifices of the old covenant shall fail, no longer have any effect, they're no longer legal, they're null and void. And there shall be in the temple now, where formerly God was and formerly his home was, instead now, he calls the temple, there shall be in the temple, from that point forward, the abomination of desolation. And you know what happened after Jesus died on the cross? The veil was rent in two in the temple from top to bottom. God breaking the covenant from heaven, top down to bottom to earth, and other catastrophes happened in the temple in the area, and where they cleared that, God was telling them, I am no longer in the temple, and no longer will be in the temple. I vacate. It's gone. This temple will now be the home of the abomination of desolation, the main home of the devil, as long as it stands. And then when it falls, and even at that time, the abomination of desolation shall reside amongst the apostate Jews in their synagogues. Their synagogues are no longer synagogues of God, but synagogues of Satan. And Jesus told us that too yesterday when he's talking to St. John. So now, Daniel's even telling us, let's read it again, he says, and there shall be in the temple the abomination of desolation. And the desolation shall continue even to the consummation in the end of the world. You Jews who have not accepted Christ will be the number one enemies and who serve Satan. And the abomination of desolation, Satan, is going to be residing in all your synagogues and in all your gatherings and in all your meetings until the end of the world. That's what Daniel's saying. And that's what Jesus told him too, and several times. And so now he replaced the old covenant, his sacrifice on the cross, replaced the old covenant with the new, ended the old animal sacrifices and replaced it with him, replaced Israel, the old covenant church, with the Catholic church, replaced the synagogue with Catholic churches. Everything was made new. We read about this. Jesus talking about Isaiah said this. Isaiah 43:18-19. Remember not the former things and look not on the things of old. Behold, I do new things. And then St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And then, if any then be in Christ, a new creature, the old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. That's St. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17, mimicking and repeating and how Isaiah already prophesies in Isaiah 43. I will now create in you a clean heart, a new heart, a heart that's sanctified and when your sins are remitted. Not even the Old Testament elect could have that type of a heart till Christ died on the cross. Then we read in Jeremiah, then we read in... Now we read also in the St. Paul and the apostles testifying that indeed Jesus Christ came and instituted the new covenant. So there's only one covenant, religious covenant in effect with his people. There's not two. If there was two, it would be a contradiction. Jesus would be contradicting himself. He would actually be saying that he really didn't come even though he did come. If you can have these two things side by side. When that was to pave the road for him. So this is when people try to tell you the Jews are under a covenant with God. Tell me, what covenant are they under with God? Could you please explain that to me? The apostate antipope J.P. Toon, the apostate Vatican II Church, tells us that the old covenant is still in effect. How could that be, knucklehead? I wasn't born yesterday. Even an idiot can understand that. A pagan who doesn't know a religion can understand that. Wasn't that? It's called old, first of all. And ours is the new. And the old was set up to institute the coming of Christ, which was then abolished. That's a dogma, folks. You can't deny it. You can't doubt it. You can't question it. That one denial of that dogma is not just heresy, it's apostasy. Because you're trying to say that the old covenant is still in effect, you're really saying Jesus Christ didn't come. The Messiah didn't come. Jeremiah's prophecy in 31:31 has not been fulfilled, where he didn't replace it with a new covenant. Listen to what St. Paul says about the new covenant in Hebrews. You have the Bible here for a second here? Hebrews 10:9, he says, He taketh away the first covenant, that he may establish that which followeth, a new covenant. He taketh away the first covenant. He says in Hebrews 9:15, Jesus, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by the means of his death, for the redemption of those transgressions which were under the former testament, they that are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Hebrews 9:15. The former testament, the old covenant. Then he goes on in Hebrews 8:6, and he's saying he's a mediator of even a better testament. Why is it a better testament? Because he remitted sins. He didn't just cover them. Their sins are now remitted and are made worthy of entering heaven. They can now eat his flesh and blood. They can be baptized and be in a state of grace and become like Christ, holy in God. Holy and perfect in every sense like God, where even their sins are not just covered, but even remitted. So everyone who knows the basics of Catholicism, this is an ABC basic dogma. Even Jesus said somewhere else in Mark 2:22, and I think he's referring to people that are trying to mix the two. And he says new wine is not put into old bottles. He says new wine is not put into old bottles. Otherwise, the wine will burst the bottles, and the bottles will be broken, and wine will be spilled. What he meant was you can't mix the two together. They don't go. It's totally contradictory to one another. It's like having setting up a welcoming party from a guy who's coming back from war, and you've been waiting all these years for him to come home from the war, and he's saved. He didn't die, and he's coming home, and you're making all these preparations, and then he comes home for the war, all right, and you have the celebration, and then you make like, after that you're still preparing for him to come. You make like he's not even amongst you. You make like you didn't even have the celebration. Oh, what is that? So, well, we're celebrating because our friend came home. Well, what are these people doing? They're celebrating because he didn't come home. Yeah, but he's right here. Either he came home or he didn't come home. Either Christ came or he didn't come. How many more ways can we say that the minute you say the old covenant is still in effect, that is such an abominable heresy. It's actually apostasy, because it's a denial of Jesus Christ. They're saying it all over the place. Anytime you go up to a Jew who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, that doesn't believe in the new covenant, and you tell that Jew he's under a covenant with God, you are an abomination in the eyes of Almighty God. And you hate that Jew, by the way, folks. You hate him. I'm here to tell you, Jews, you're not under a covenant with God. You're under a covenant with Satan. You're under the covenant of hell. You're on the broad road to hell. And because I really truly do love you, I'm calling you to conversion. I'm telling you, you got to come into the only covenant in effect, and it's the new covenant which replaced your old covenant. I'm trying to tell you in these sermons all the good things the true Messiah is going to offer you, Jews. What more could you, Jew, in your own heart of hearts want than to have eternal life? I don't care how much you, Jews, control the whole world right now. You know you're going to die. Jesus Christ is the only one that can give you eternal life. He says this in John 11:26-27. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, although he be dead, he shall live forever. He that liveth and believeth in me shall not die forever. What more do you want than that? Not only does he promise you eternal life, and that wouldn't have been good enough if it wasn't a joyful life. It's an eternal life in complete joy, happiness, and peace, where there's no more death, there's no more tears, there's no more sadness, there's complete joy. This is where the good Jews are right now. But if you Jews don't come into the Catholic Church before you die and die as good Catholics, you're going to hell. I'm telling you that because I love you. Don't listen to these other lying Nova Sotos that come around and put their arm around you. And a lot of Jews know too. You're laughing too because you're using them as puppets. But you know, you're both using one another. And you're both doing one another no favors. I'm here trying to tell you that you're not under a covenant with God. That we don't worship the same God. That we don't believe in the same Messiah. So let's get that right. And I know there's a lot of Jews out there know that too. And they're going to respect me for what I'm saying. All right? Now, so here we are. The prophet Daniel is saying that. He's saying, and he shall confirm the covenant with many in 1 week. And I'll explain that right now what the 1 week means. That's part of the work. We're going to get into the chronology hopefully tomorrow. And I think I'm almost ready to go for that. I just have a few more assistants ready to make some charts. But chronology probably tomorrow. All right. So anyway, what that 1 week means, that's the 70th week of Daniel. When he talks about, that's the week that's going to get cut short. And each week represents 7 years. There's 70 weeks, and the 70th week gets cut short. Half of seven is 3.5. So when you go from which was when Jesus began his public ministry, to 3.5 years later, that's when he was crucified. And so tomorrow we're going to show you how Daniel's prophecy, down to the exact day, is fulfilled when he gives the prophecy of the time in which this happens. And nobody should underplay this and say it doesn't matter or who cares or you get a little confounded about it. We have to use this to refute the people who are trying to undermine this prophecy. If you try to mess up this Gabriel, which the Jews do, they wanted to try to mangle this prophecy because I read it to you in the beginning of the sermon, what that one Jew said. He says, if we don't get rid of this whole prophecy from Daniel, we have to all become Christians. Because literally, tomorrow you're going to learn that Daniel's 70-week prophecies prophecy is right down to the day. And how could it not be? How could it not be? Because the angel Gabriel speaking for God told him, and God is not inept. So even though it might be hard for us sometimes, I'm going to make it easy for you people to understand this, because on like all these eminent prophecies, there's evildoers out there trying to mangle them and twist them and have them mean something else. So we're going to go over that tomorrow. All right, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Mm-hmm. This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878, and can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.